Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Peter. We're finishing up the book of 1 Peter today, and the Lord will allow it. We'll start in 2 Peter next Sunday morning. And so I want us to think about, P.S. I love you, and that is this kind of the postscript that's on the end of this letter. And I almost, to be honest, I was tempted to just throw it in with last week's lesson and just let it go with him. But as I was looking at it, it's like, you know what, there's some good stuff there that I'm not going to do that to God's Word. And so just the thought of this farewell and Peter's writing of this great book. And I want us to turn to 1 Peter, if you would. And you got your Bibles, if you got it electronically, and whether you've got it in a, there might be a pew Bible there in front of you, but however that you're looking at it, stand to your feet to reverence the reading of God's Word, please. 1 Peter 5, we'll be looking at 12 through 14. 1 Peter 5, 12 through 14. The Word of God says this: by Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greet you, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled. I pray, dear God, that you'll speak to our hearts today with this P.S. I love you on Peter's letter. And so thankful for that. I pray, God, touch hearts like only you can in Christ's name. And all God's people said, you may be seated. Peter, as he's finishing up this great book and as he's collectively put together, if you remember, we started out, and we'll look at some of those first verses in a little bit, how he's told them, he's centered his whole message on the gospel and of grace that we just sang about. We talked about grace last week. You can never talk enough about grace. Can anybody say amen? You can never talk enough about God's grace, and the only reason that we're here today is because of the grace of God. And him allowing us to be here, the health that you have, everything in our life, everything that's come together, it's because of God's grace. It's all about grace. And so we'll think about that in just a minute. Most of the commentators, when you look at this section of Scripture, they'll talk about the geography or people or place or persons is what they kind of feel. And they're not irrelevant, but I want you to know that I think there's a little bit more going on there as Peter's bringing the end of this persecuted church in Asia and all the different places that this letter's going to. But he's trying to encourage them, and he's trying to encourage us this morning. Aren't you glad that we can come together and meet together in God's house and find encouragement in the Word of God? I want us to look at three elements of the Christian experience this morning. The first is the foundation of grace. Look at verses 12 and through 13. It says, by Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God by which you stand. She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son. He makes a statement, the true grace of God on which you stand. Grace, the source is God, the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. He orchestrates this thing. So it's that source, and Jesus that brings it all together. And Peter says, this is the grace on which you stand. You understand we all stand on grace this morning. Peter has been introducing the gospel since the beginning. Look at this is 1 Peter 1, 2, verses 1 and 2. It says, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Man, he's been talking about grace from the very beginning and that common bond of the blood of Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say in verse 3, who has begotten us again to a living hope. Do you have living hope this morning? Do you? I promise you, if you have living hope, it ought to make it to your face every now and then. Anybody say amen? Now, I know we go through tough times. We do. Life can be very rough. But it ought to make it to our face sometimes in that we understand that we have a hope that far exceeds the hardship. Can you imagine this church is in an alien culture facing persecution, facing to it? How many of us would be here this morning if you knew you was going to get a beating or could even die for coming to church just to worship? It makes it real, don't it? It costs them something to be called a Christian and the grace that God gave them. And here's the deal. It's not what any of them had done, but it was about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he had done through them and through us. The only reason we're here is because of him and his grace. About got tore up singing those songs, just thinking about where he's brought me through from and what he's brought me through and where I'm headed. How about that? The salvation and the grace of the past, what he brought me from, where I'm at right now, where I'm headed to. Now, that's the total package of grace. And that's salvation. And we all have that if we are a believer in Christ. Wow. The think about, he's exhorting us to testify this true grace. Because here's the deal. If you caught it, if you've got it, and that's between you and the Lord. I can't say, I can't point fingers. All I can do is hear. If we've got it, we're going to share it. How many of us, when we get good news, something happens, a grandbaby, something really substantial in your life? I mean, you got pictures. Look, let me show you my grandbaby, my granddaughter. I didn't understand that about grandparents, and I'm with you, those of you that are. I'm with you. You're going to show. It's good news. Good news comes, and we want to share. Here's the deal. You get that promotion on the job that you've been praying about, or you get that great news from the doctor that you've had people praying about that cancer, and boy, we'll get people to, pray for me, please, that this is benign. They're taking a biopsy and all this, and you got people praying and all that, and you get the good news that what? It's benign. No cancer in you. And it's like, woo! And you want to share it, don't you? You share that good news. Listen, there's something you've been delivered far better than cancer, my friend. It's called sin. And it's killing everybody in this room, by the way. One out of one is going to die because of sin. But aren't you glad that Christ has delivered us and given us a hope eternal that we don't have to fear death? It's just a portal into the next life. Listen, you're going to share that, are you not? We should be sharing it. And Peter's letting them know, listen, he's exhorting them this true mercy, this true grace. And he's giving us some things. He said this foundation of grace that we stand on. The first one, what you see, is confirmed by faithful brothers. He said 12:8. By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him. We know that's Silas that he's talking about. We all know who Silas was, don't we? Paul's second missionary journey. He gets the Macedonian call. Look, he got blocked from several places, but probably the Lord said, hey, come on. He said, I saw a man and said, come on over to Macedonia. You know what he did? He went. The door was open. Silas is the guy that they're in Philippi. Little slave girls hollered, oh, these are the servants of the Most High God, following them around for 2 or 3 days. So Paul finally got fed up and said, hey, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. And he did. Whenever the people realize they had lost their money-making in the little young girl, they throw old Silas, beat them pretty good. Throw them into the inner stocks, it said. They were bound together, man, if you know, feet and hands together in that old Philippian jailer prison. We're going to see about the Philippian jailer in a minute. But about midnight, it said, you know what? They're not saying, oh, somebody help me. My back's killing me. Are they? What are they doing? Singing. Singing. That's Silas. That's who he's talking about here. Silas, they're singing in that. He rocked the place. God rocks the place to the point that the jailer comes in. He thinks they're all gone, and he ends up getting saved. The jail, first jailhouse rock. Come on. I'm telling you. Listen, this Silas is who he's talking about. He says here, and you know what Silas is doing? He's recording the words that Peter is saying. Now, we know God, the Holy Spirit, is speaking through Peter, but it's Silas is writing it down. He's his secretary, or amanuensis is the proper name, but his secretary, he's writing it down for him. He's recording it. You know what Silas said? Hey, tell him I said, I love him too. Give him greetings. Silas said, let me get in here. You know what he's doing? Don't think that's just a throw it on our PS. I love you, but it's Silas saying, you know, hey, I'm standing with you. I'm standing with you. What encouragement when we go through the hardships of life to know people, brothers are standing with us. Faithful brothers confirm this grace that we stand on as well. And you know what he's saying? He said he's letting them know. Peter's letting them know. I'm not alone here. You're not either. Just look around. That's what church is about in the church family. And that's why we call it the South Fork Church Family. This is a family in Jesus Christ.
And families go through hardships together. They go through hard times. People get sick. People die. People get bad news. But we don't go through it alone. Why? We have a grace that we stand upon. We have the blood of Jesus Christ that bonds us together as brothers and sisters in Christ and encourages us to face life. In which you stand, he says. It's that grace. But not only is it confirmed by faithful brothers, but look, it's written by apostolic witness, 12b. I have written you briefly, is what Peter says. It's written by the apostle Peter. Had Peter experienced grace in his life? A fisherman that had stuck his foot in his mouth more than one time and had denied the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet the Lord had restored him and had told him to feed my sheep. Here he stands writing an epistle that we are gleaning from January 2020, because God had shown him much grace. But apostolic witness, how powerful that was. They were just 11 of them. They were 12, but one of them was the devil, Judas. The 11 of them that were apostles that had spent time with Jesus, that had experienced his miracles, had seen him work all these things. And Peter, hey, this grace he's talking about was written by apostolic witness. And not only is Silvanus writing it down, but Peter's the one now. And then he says, I just wrote to you briefly. Let me go back and recap how briefly it is. I think this is our 8th month of preaching through 1 Peter. 1 Peter. We started back in June of last year, preaching through this book. He said, I just wrote briefly to you. And think of what we've gleaned Sunday after Sunday from his words, because they were inspired. They wasn't the words of a man. They were the inspired words of God, spoken through a man, through his apostle, written down through one of his men, Silvanus, Silas. So that why? So that we can sit here on this day. You want real and relevant in this book? That we can sit here 2020 and glean from it and be encouraged from it and know that we're not alone. There have been many that's come before us. And there'll be many that comes behind us. We're here now to make a difference. And he's saying, let them know as we finish it off, this letter was written to you for this. I've written you, Peter said. We're in Christ positionally. You're in Christ. If you're one of his children. Now, if you're not one of his children, we need to talk about that, about how you can become positionally in Christ. What does that mean? That means when I receive Jesus Christ as my personal Savior and he washed me from my sins and cleansed me, I stand in Christ now before God the Father. If you get a hold of that, good gracious, that'll make you shout. You get a little excited, too. Positionally, I am in Christ. And Peter realized that positionally he was in Christ, but you know what? His status would never change, but some of the character and some of the things he did didn't always look like Christ, did it? When he's denying the Lord out there in the courtyard, and he's cussing because some little old girl pointed him out, that didn't look much like Christ, did it? I want you to know something. Please don't let this take you by surprise. Sometimes your preacher don't look much like Christ. Just ask that woman right there. These kids right here. I'm not going to be fake and phony to you. I promise you, I've always told you that. Sometimes I struggle, but I want you to know something. That status never changes. And one day, my character's going to catch up with that status. Do you get what I'm getting drifting here? One day, my character will catch up with that status, but it's a work in progress until I go home to be with him. Do you anybody say amen? But the status never changes because it's based in Christ. Genuine Christian experience is this understanding of grace. Because not only is it written by apostolic witness, but it's shared by others. And what do you say, verse 13? She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you. And so does Mark, my son. So he even mentions Mark, man. Wrote one epistle. I want you to think of the big three right here. It mentioned in the last of this, P.S. I love you, right on the end. You got Paul, you got Silas, you got Mark. What a Bible study you can have right there, right? In Rome, he calls Babylon Rome. And that's just, here's the deal. He knows the persecuted church and what they're going through. He shows his love for them because he don't say we're at Rome so they could get in trouble in case the letter was found out on the way to these different churches. So he says Babylon, and we know that Babylon also is a statement throughout the Scripture about the world system. Rome was worldly. The country you live in is worldly. It does
that's what he's encouraging them. He's saying, listen, he's encouraging them, letting them know that this is shared by others. Peter was writing from Rome, but his concern was for his brothers and sisters. And he says, elect, that word elect, chosen together with you, he says, and shared by Mark. Do you understand? We are chosen by God. Get to grasp a hold of that. It wasn't something that he saw in you. Oh, that day, that redneck that's down there living like the world, I'll just make him, I'll save him, and one day I'll make him some preacher up here and put him on display. Wrong answer. He saw that I was a sinner and I was in need of grace, just like every one of us sitting here. And he chose us. You didn't. Did you do anything to earn your salvation? No, you did not. Only God. And he's encouraging them through that. He's saying, you're in a brotherhood, you're in a sisterhood right here that is a God thing, not of the world. And Peter's reminding them that all over the world, there's this grace that people understand. You know, you can travel all around the world and find grace. Sandy and I, 2003, got to travel to Vietnam. Now, look. I had to look back here because that was not working. Did he go out again, Chris? Man, we're going to have to do something about that. But look, this is 2003. If you notice the younger Dave, that's 40-year-old Dave, by the way, and 35-year-old Sandy. I'm thinking, dear Lord, that's been 17 years. But what I wanted you to show out is when we were there in with the team is up at the top, there was a team of us that went over. It was, at that time in 2003, it was a closed, pretty closed, not open to the gospel and stuff. So you had the underground church that we actually met with and those kind of things. But these young girls on the right, this is Lan and Nupchild, and she actually had two more sisters. And Richard and Gina Hedrick had been invested in them. And while we were there, listen, while we were there, they spoke, and they talked with that Asian accent and said, yes, we love you being here. Like, it was just, I mean, they were just precious as they could be. Took us in our house and fed us, and we got to see, but we realized that them girls did not know Jesus Christ. It didn't matter how sweet they were, they didn't have a relationship with Christ. But I want to tell you, about the couple days before we left, we met with them and shared the gospel. Woo! All four of them received Christ. And so those are my sisters in grace in Vietnam. Do you realize we went into leper colonies? I sit down with an old man there. He had one leg on. He had no hope whatsoever. Can you imagine being born as a leper? We've eradicated out of the United States, but it's not eradicated out of most of the known world. And you can go in and see where they're missing fingers and legs and everything else. And that old guy, he couldn't understand a word, but he hadn't had a hug. And guess what? Old Dave and Sandy was a hugging and loving on him. We didn't care. We just know God had called us into that place to minister to them. And before it was over, he had received Jesus Christ, and he was hopping around on that one leg and had a balloon hat. We made balloon hats for him and stuff like that. And he was praising the Lord in his Vietnamese. I didn't understand what he was saying, but I knew he was praising. It's the gospel, it's grace, and it's all around this wonderful world. That's what happens when you take a redneck to Vietnam. Because the gospel is the universal language. Do you hear me? You might not. I couldn't speak Vietnamese. But I had the gospel. And somebody could translate it. And it's the universal language because grace is the same whether you're sitting here in Todd or you're in India 12 hours away or halfway around the world. It's the same. And so Peter's encouraging them, said it's shared by others. It's not just our little clique that we have it and nobody else does, but the whole world has grace and has the opportunity to receive that grace, and God's called you to take it to them. Everybody. You say, well, Dave, I've probably never gone to Vietnam, and some of you might be there as a war, and I praise God for that because we were worried when we went there, but they were looking for hope. They didn't have any. And the only thing I can give them is not balloons. But let me tell you about Jesus. And in so doing, we had the most fun in just sharing the gospel and seeing people come to know Christ. Because the grace is the same. Peter said it's that shared by others. And do you know that you have people all around in your life that you need to share it with? Let's just be honest. You can think of somebody right now that you know they don't have hope. And it's the gospel that makes the difference. because I want you to know, listen, he's showing us the foundation of grace, but he also looked the priority of love. Look at verse 14a. Now, don't get all that, you dander up. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Say, dear Lord, it's flu season. It's the first thing he comes. Instead of, come here, Lily, I want to show, I'm gonna use you as an example. Come on up here, buddy. Come on up, pucker up. No, come up here. Come up right here. This is what their custom was. They would greet their brother, not like that. They'd greet their brother and they'd say,
oh, man, that was it.
That's how they greet. Sit down. That's all you, all sugar. That's all sugar you're getting today. No, listen. That, and you need to shave, by the way. That's rough. But I just want to show you, that's how they greet. That was their custom. That was their custom. That's how they greeted one another. It would be, let's put it in our context, it would be a handshake. Now we handshake, or a hug, if you're a hugger. But he's saying, greet each other with this love. He said, show love to one another. It's the greatest thing we know in John 15. He said, how will the world know that you love me? How? By loving one another. And so we show love to one another. 1 Peter 1:22 says this, since you have purified your souls and obeyed the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Peter's telling them, listen, grace and love should be a marker of your life as God's children. Grace and love. And don't miss the little phrase, one another. What's he mean by that? We're in community together. That word's not used a whole lot, but it should be. The community of Christ. We're in community together. We're sharing. We're going forward. We're marching forward in Jesus' name. And he says, express your love in the church community and to your greater communities. People should come in here, here's the deal, and experience, never been in here in their life, and experience the love and the fellowship of God's children. Why? If they're one of his children, they're with family. Not be distant family. You've been to those family reunions, right? You say, who is that? You don't even know yourself. You're just another part of your family, right? And sometimes it's awkward because you want to go up and say, and you want to can't remember a name, right? Listen, this is your church family and community. And if you come here and you're a brother and sister in Christ, you ought to feel at home. You ought to feel like you're with family. And Peter says that's the love that we show one another. But that love just is not just for inside these doors, but it's for outside these doors also reaching a lost world. That we work together as a family. You know what we do? To extend our family. To reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we see the foundation of grace, the priority of love. And what does that come from? The peace with God. Look at where he finishes off 14b. He says, peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Listen, you'll never know the peace of God within until you know the peace of God and understand it. Peace. I want you to think about that, the peace with God. We are trying to find peace everywhere. We're trying to find meaning and purpose and peace everywhere. It only comes with a relationship with God through Christ. Peter said, grace, love, and peace. Think about those three things right there. They ought to mark our lives. The peace is dependent with the understanding and it's linked to Christ. Who are in Christ Jesus, he says. No one can enjoy real peace apart from Christ, but all that belong to him can enjoy that peace. There's a peace that surpasses all understanding that guards our minds through Christ Jesus. No matter what comes our way. The peace of God. We can't come to the ending of this great book without it raising a question. It has to raise a question. And I think that's what Peter's doing as he finishes up. And here's the question. Am I in Christ? Am I in Christ? Do I understand this love? Do I understand this grace? Do I understand this peace? And if I'm in Christ, we can. But if I'm not in Christ, I'm struggling. How can you say that, preacher? Because you've heard my own testimony. 28 years I looked for peace. I looked for something and fulfillment in this life, and I tried much. The world had to offer. I was a thrill seeker. I was looking for something to just bring me some happiness. Something that lasted more than a day. You ever had that? You just wanted something that was fulfilling, because the truth is, no matter how much you try, it's still waiting on you. The reality, when you get back home, when you come back down, when you're faced in a relationship that you just done it because you want to have fun. Girls ain't the only one. Boys do too. That's all we want out of life. We have a right. We just want to have fun. I want to tell you, fun won't get you anywhere when it comes to peace. And I heard the man of God say, we're out of peace. We don't have peace with God. We're separated from God. And I knew in my soul it struck a chord way down deep. And I hope if somebody that don't have that peace, it's striking a chord in you. Because you do not have peace if you do not have a relationship with God. That is biblical. But when we have that, we have a peace that surpasses all understanding. We have this thing that guards us, that through the turmoil, through the dissatisfaction, through the depression, through that lack of peace, we can understand there is a peace that we can find fulfillment. And His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. That's the answer to the world. You mean the little kindergarten answer that all the kids know what to say when you ask them a question? Yes! It's out of the mouth of babes that is proclaimed. Jesus is the answer. Christ brings us into a right fellowship with God, and He reconciles the division, and He brings peace to our troubled soul. You say, how can you say that, preacher? Because listen, now I can say, I have peace like a river. I have peace like a river. I have peace like a river in my soul. Can you sing that? You say, hey, I'm probably singing a little better than that. I'm just making a joyful noise, brother. That's what He said to do. I have peace now. What do you mean? I can lay down at the end of the night, lay my head on a pillow, and if I don't get to see the sun come up like it comes up every morning, we just take for granted that I have peace knowing that I'm going to be with my Savior because of what He's done for me. Not because I'm a preacher, not because I come to church, not because I love God's people, but because He loved me. He loved me. Do you turn on the news and see peace in your world? Do you see turmoil, don't you? You see a bunch of garbage. Do you know that the answer to that is Jesus, right relationship with God? That's the answer. Man doesn't have the answer, but Jesus does. And here's the deal. If we know that and we believe that, why aren't we sharing that with this crazy mixed standing on the grace, He said, that you standing strong in that grace. Well, listen, we're finishing up this great book. Linda, come and play. We'll have our applications, and we'll be done. Pretty easy, simple applications. Look at number one. When people see you, do they see grace? Do they see grace? Now, Grace Holman, you can say, yeah, my name's Grace. No, I'm not talking about that kind of grace. I'm talking about the grace of God. Do they see grace in your life? Number two. When people see you, do they see love? Do they see love? Now, I'm not talking about this mushy stuff. No, I'm talking about somebody that really cares for them. You know how they know that you care for them? They're involved with your life. They're finding out. And when they really care for you, them old boys that I cussed out that I worked with that was sharing Jesus, I had to go back and say, thank you. Thank you for caring enough about me. These yahoos I was out here partying with, they said that they were their friend, but you know what? When I got saved and got right with God, they disappeared. Because they weren't. They were just buddies that were living in sin with me and had an excuse. But the real ones that cared, that stepped off, that took that cussing, but still shared Jesus. Man, that's who loves you. That's who cares about you. Number three. When people see you, do they see peace? Whew. Stand on our feet before the Lord. What a way to finish this great book. Eyes closed before the Lord. Because here's the deal. I don't want you looking around and worrying what anybody else is doing. It's you, not your wife, not your friends, anybody else. It's you before the Lord Jesus Christ right now. That's it. Do you have grace? Do you have love? Do you have peace? Do you know you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Because if you do, you don't even have to question about it. You you know there's been a point in your life that you've given over to Him. I want you to know something right now. There's a lot of things going on in this room, and we all, those that are saved, ought to be praying, because the devil's trying to convince somebody. You know what he'll say? Oh, you've done this. You can never be forgiven. I feel good when I come into church because it makes me feel good, but the truth is there's nobody that's done anything above grace this morning. God can cleanse you from it. Don't let your past keep you from making a decision in your present. God stands with open arms. Christ does in love. And He says, all those who will, let them come. All those that call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Does anybody need salvation this morning? Altar's open. Altar's open. We're going to spend just a little bit of time. I won't beg because Spirit of God does the drawing. Maybe there's somebody else that says, you know what, I'm going through a rough time. And this message has been for me, and I just want to, before the Lord, I'm going to acknowledge that I'm making it, I'm laying it down at His feet, saying, you know what, I'm not going to take it up. I need the peace that comes only from that relationship with God. Altar's open. What's God saying to you? We won't tarry. But I'm going to give you time. No hurries. People are praying. How about you? Don't ever be ashamed. And don't ever worry about what any man, woman, or anybody thinks but the Lord Jesus Christ and God. He's not ashamed of you. He hung on a cross, beaten for your sin. Don't ever let the fear of man keep you from doing something. I'm going to let people have time to pray here. Do you need to make anything right with God? It's a great day to be saved if you don't know Christ as your Savior. Longer a slave to sin, I am a child of God. Listen, 6 o'clock tonight, we'll come back. We're going to dig around on this more when it's God's Word. Come on out, finger food, something for the kids, for the youth, something for everybody. But I want you to know I love you. Any way that I can help you. Walking in an aisle might have been a strange thing to you. And I want you to know something. You don't have to walk down an aisle to get saved. You can come to the realization that Christ, if Christ touched on your heart, all you have to do is, you know what? I'm a sinner, and I need Jesus Christ. It's not walking the aisle that makes you saved. It's the realization of that. And if you confess your sin, He says He will forgive you of your sin. You say, God, forgive me. I'm a sinner, and I need Jesus. The Bible says you receive God when you do. But when you do, you're going to let somebody know. Okay? You're going to let somebody know. So it's not in the process. It's in the Spirit of God working in your life. I pray that He's done that in somebody's life today. Or that He's comforted you through His Word written long ago. But